Well, as we've been seeing, the 12 are being sent out to experience gospel ministry for the first time, and the Lord has been giving them these principles to help them in that, and those principles have immediate application to the apostles there and then, but also for their service after the resurrection. And initially, we know that the 12 were being sent on their mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then following the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the mission would extend to the whole world, a mission which will continue until the Lord Jesus comes again. And so this passage, Matthew 10, has the whole sweep from the first coming of the Lord Jesus until his second coming, and what gospel ministry will look like during that time. And the Lord explains that as they seek to be faithful in proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the kingdom, they are going to be like sheep amongst wolves. They will experience in this first time out what it will be like when they are finally sent out after the resurrection and ascension. They will taste something of the hostility and the antagonism of a sinful world that hates the Master and hates his message. And he assures them, he says, look, you will be empowered, you'll be enabled to do the work, but as sheep you will be vulnerable, you will be weak, you will face danger. And in the ministry, that's how it is. You have this tension. So you have the power of God, but you have the weakness of man. And so going into this Christ-hating world, facing rejection, they need to know how to deal with that. How do they face that? Where do they look? How do they respond in certain circumstances? Now, we saw last time how believers are the sheep, the wolves are men, people. And even though we are in a great spiritual warfare as believers, wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, even though we face the prince of the power of the air and Satan and his forces, supernatural, he is behind the system, often the agents of that are people. And that's where we engage. And throughout the history of God's people, it has been men who have slaughtered the saints, who enact this terrible persecution and aggression against the followers of the Lord Jesus. And we said, you know, why is it that the wolves are so savage? Well, though this opposition comes against the believer, ultimately, their anger is because they hate Jesus. They hate his message. They hate who he is. They hate what he has done. They hate his reign. And they will not have him. And so let's consider together as we go on in this passage, in what ways do these wolves attack? How do the attacks come against us? How is it seen? Well, verse 17, we see that wolves attack through religion. They will deliver you up to councils and scourge. That means to be beaten with whips, rods, strapped together. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Now, synagogues would be in every town and every village in Israel at the time, and the gathering place of the people for worship, and also the place that would implement the upholding of the law. So if someone violated the law of Moses or their own created religious standard or rabbinical teaching, they would be accountable to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, there would be a tribunal of usually 23 judges who would render a verdict which could lead to a sentence. And what would happen is this: the most common sentence that would be meted out would be scourging. Sticks gathered together and struck against the back, which would have an awful impact. Now, the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy specified that no more than 40 stripes were to be given. So the general practice was to give 39 so that they could be sure that they were staying within the letter of the law. And from historical accounts, it seems that when this punishment was being meted out in the synagogue, the people would sing psalms, or there would be the reading of the law as the punishment was given. It would be given in front of the whole congregation. And Jesus says, the time will come when the disciples will be delivered up to these local synagogue councils and face punishment like that. You know, Acts 22:19, Paul explains that before his conversion, he was involved in persecuting believers in that very way. It says, in every synagogue, I imprisoned and beat those who believed on Jesus. He tried to destroy the heresy of the gospel and its direct challenge to the empty religious Pharisaical system. But after he was converted to Christ, preaching the gospel that he had so violently opposed, that same punishment that he had instigated and meted out came to him. 2 Corinthians 11:24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So he experienced that. He knew that in his own gospel ministry. And you'll find that throughout Matthew's gospel, the fiercest opponents of the Lord Jesus, the ones who hated him most, were the religious leaders. And this opposition will come to his servants too, as they are faithful in gospel ministry. And that opposition from the Jewish religious system of that time is representative of the persecution that will come from all other religions against the truth and those who seek to proclaim the truth. And in the New Testament, as the gospel is proclaimed and people begin to trust Christ, as churches are planted, the false religions rise up in hatred and anger against the Lord's people. And so as Paul ministered, there was fierce persecution of believers because it challenged the false pagan religions of Rome. So, for example, in Ephesus in Acts 19, the gospel is preached and the word of the Lord grew mightily and it prevailed. It's a wonderful expression. And it started to have a detrimental effect on the worship of Diana or Artemis. And so the idol makers' business began to be hit, and so they stir up a riot against the believers. Also, gospel truth massively threatened the emperor worship that was embedded in Roman society. So a great wave of persecution broke out against Christians. And throughout the history of gospel proclamation, there are many tragic accounts of missionaries massacred by people under the influence of pagan religion and the enemy behind that. And ultimately, friends, true believers have been persecuted, they have been killed by false religion because Satan is behind those false systems and is desperate to destroy the Lord's people. And it's happening today all around the world. Brothers and sisters persecuted and murdered because they love the Lord Jesus. You know, even this time last week, as we gathered together, 14 Christians were brutally murdered in a morning service in the evangelical church of Hantakora in Burkina Faso. How many more that we know nothing about? But you know, the religious persecution of true believers doesn't just come from other religions. It also comes from within so-called Christianity in false and perverse forms. Acts 20:29, for I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It's not just other false religion, but things done in the name of Christianity against true believers. Could give many examples of this through the ages. Wolves attack to religion, and even religion that masquerades as the truth. And that will be the case until the end. You know, Revelation 17 verses 5 to 6 says this, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And it is commonly understood that this refers to the false form of final world religion stemming from Babel, found in Genesis when false religion found its form. And the Lord scattered them at that time, as we heard in John's series in Genesis, all around the globe, taking the roots of that false mystery religion. And you can trace all the false pagan religions back to that point. And then here in the end, in Revelation, it all comes together again in one final form of satanic ecumenicism. And as John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, sees and records this vision of the final fullness of false religion, listen to what it says in verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. For all the other things that could be said about that, one thing is certain, false religious systems have made themselves drunk on the blood of the saints. It has been true, it is true, and it will be true. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:15 that wolves will come dressed as shepherds, ravenous wolves coming in the name of religion. 2 Corinthians 11:4, Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. So don't be surprised if the enemy's ministers are disguised as angels of light. That's why we need to be wise and we need to be careful, stay close to the word of God, because religion masks itself as respectable, but it hates, it persecutes, it seeks to pervert and destroy the truth because it's overseen by Satan, who is a liar and a murderer. And if necessary, it will take life to halt the progress of the gospel. And Jesus says, wolves attack through religion. But then, verse 18, he says, wolves attack through government. Now, the word government here not only brings into view the very highest levels of authority, like monarchy and national governments, but also local levels. Authorities at all levels will be opposed to the gospel. And it says that even though this will come and you will be brought before them, it says as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, some argue that this means in persecution, as you stand before the authorities, you are a living testimony, a rebuke against the persecutors. Others argue that it means believers will literally give their testimony of God's grace before such authorities. Now, I would suggest that it has more of the latter meaning, that there is an element of proclamation involved, a standing for the truth and explaining of the truth. But both are right to some extent. Believers will be brought before governments and the state will persecute believers. You know, even in Rome, they feared an uprising amongst its 60 million slaves. And so they made it illegal for any marriage between a free person and a slave. But then the gospel was preached in the time of the early church and people were saved and the truth began to have a deep impact that in Christ there was neither slave nor free. And this liberating truth of Jesus Christ gave slaves equality with everyone else in the sight of God, and the state was petrified. And so they began to fabricate charges against believers, such as cannibalism. And so they put it out, they deliberately misinterpreted that the ordinance of the Lord's table, they accused believers of actually eating flesh and drinking blood. They accused believers of immorality in their gatherings, of plotting rebellion because they taught the earth would be destroyed by fire. They accused believers of treason because they wouldn't bow down to the emperor. They accused believers of breaking up marriages, of ruining families, anything to try and contain this threat to their state system. And Rome's government at all levels persecuted believers just as Jesus said. And all manner of rulers, national and local governments, minor authorities attacked the Church of Jesus Christ. Many examples could be given of states carrying out persecution, systematic persecution of believers. Christians marginalized, imprisoned, punished, execution of brothers and sisters. In China today, even as we speak now, believers are being imprisoned. Gatherings of the Lord's people are being broken up. All gospel proclamation to under 18s has now been declared illegal. State persecution. And governments have and will continue to persecute believers, and so it will be until the end. Revelation 13:7 regarding Antichrist. It was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. Here it is. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And it speaks about how this authority will go and kill with the sword. It's always been the same reaction to the truth. And even though we know that governments are ordained by God for the preservation of structure and society, the enemy seeks to wield his power through sinful people in position of authority and perversion of that. And so we see that tension, governments ordained of God but used by the enemy to persecute believers. And that's why we need to be so much in prayer over decisions to be made regarding our own government even this very week. There are so many things, dear friends, which could come against us so quickly. And we need to pray that God would be merciful. The time may well be coming when our own future governments deny us some of the freedoms that we now enjoy. Some of those are already being encroached upon now. And we need to be wise to that. Wolves attack through governments. But then verse 21, wolves attack through family. And this is perhaps the most painful thing to speak about. says in verse 21, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Jesus later reiterates that in verses 36 to 37. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Opposition and persecution will come right into the home. And some of you taste a measure of that every day. And God knows how many have lost their lives because they have been opposed and betrayed, even killed by their own family. Only God knows how many countries and situations, how many believers have been exposed to the authorities by their own family members. I was reading even in this past week in Hungary during the Soviet period, there was a persecution of believers. And when the children went to school, they would ask if their parents had a Bible or read the Bible. And the children would often give that information, which would then lead to the imprisonment and the taking away of the parents. So many examples could be given of similar things. And it's one of the most painful experiences when those you love show that hatred for the Lord Jesus and the opposition hits you with full force. Jesus says, look, if you think that family will be unaffected by the truth, you don't understand. Sometimes your worst opponent, your worst enemy, might be right in your own household. And Jesus said that he came to bring not peace, but a sword, to set a man against his father. And families become persecutors, and maybe that hurts the most. But that is the way that it is, and the enemy uses that. He wants to inflict maximum damage. And the sinful world, it hates the truth, it hates Christ. It hates his people, and there isn't a neutrality, as some argue. You're for Christ or you're against him. And that's how it will be until the end. And so the wolves attack through false religion, they attack through governments, they are manipulated by the enemy and through families who do want the Saviour, and so cannot abide it when one of their own turns to him. So what are the sheep to do? How do they live in a situation like that? Well, Jesus gives a number of helpful instructions. He says that the sheep are to be wise. Verse 16, first part. Wise as serpents. An ancient culture saw serpents as wise, as cunning, as smart, as prudent, skillful, cautious. It's Colossians 4, 5, really. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And as believers, we are to use right wisdom in dealing with and confronting the world around us. You know, we are not, as believers, to go around causing all manner of unnecessary problems. We know that the world is against the gospel. We know that people don't want the message, so we have to use biblical wisdom and principles in approaching them the right way. You know, there are some Christians who, maybe from a right motivation, they make foolish choices. And they use inflammatory language to provoke. They put themselves in unwise places and they just stir up trouble, which has consequence for others. We should be those who use discretion. You know, some believers in our own country have been quick to claim persecution, but when you consider what they have done, or where they have put themselves, or what they have said, it was so unwise, so unnecessary. J.C. Ryle says, there will be offense enough connected with our message. Do what we will. Let us not increase it without cause. So we're not to have any poison under our tongues or destruction in our hearts. We're to be wise and subtle and shrewd as serpents. And then second part of verse 16, the sheep are to be wise, but they're also to be harmless. Harmless as doves. And immediately you get that picture of gentleness, unthreatening. You know, believers are not to go around creating conflict and causing problems and crushing people and humiliating others and being awkward and ugly and overly aggressive. Rather, we are to be gentle. Now, that doesn't mean that you're a doormat. You can be clear, but you can be gentle. And the dove symbolizes being pure and peaceful and holy. Song of Solomon 5:2, my dove, my perfect, pure, undefiled one. So we never compromise the truth, but be wise in doing that, and with gentleness and clarity and honesty and integrity and purity. We don't always have to say all that could be said, and we don't need to do it in an aggressive manner or an awkward manner. Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, hoping for nothing in return. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. He never compromised. When necessary, he confronted sin. But it's finding that Christ-like balance. And we can only do that in and through his enabling, through his strength, through seeking that wisdom which is from above. We can only do these things in his strength. So the sheep are to be wise, they're to be harmless. They're also to be alert, verse 17. Beware. Be alert, be watchful, be perceptive. We're not unaware of the enemy's devices. We know what sinful men in rebellion against God are like. They seek every opportunity to undermine, to ensnare, to cause to stumble, to hinder the spread of the gospel. You know, people are watching you, believer. They're always looking to cause the Christian to make themselves look bad. And so we have to be alert. We have to realize that we are in a battleground. We need to seek to avoid anything that discredits the gospel. And that's again why we need the Lord's help. You know, Acts 23, I want to give you an example. Hopefully it will encourage you. Paul is before a ruling council of religious leaders. And he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Ananias, a man in the head of the council, he says, smack that man in the mouth. Literally punch him in the face. And in that moment, Paul fires back, Acts 23, verse 3, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Now, Paul probably had that fire within him all the time. But mostly by God's grace, he kept it under control. But here he fires back a derogatory response, and somebody then points out, did you know that that was the high priest that you just slandered? And Paul has to say, I didn't know that. And he apologizes. He apologizes for speaking evil of a ruler. In that moment, Paul was not alert. He lost control. And we can understand that. And maybe there are many times you remember and you wish, oh, I wish I'd not responded like that. I wish I'd not said that in that way. But when he did that, Paul gave the wolves opportunity to jump in and condemn him. And they will. The world seeks any opportunity to point the finger at believers, to jump on any error, any misstep. And knowing that there is always evil intention behind the system, wanting us to compromise, to let the Lord down, we've got to be alert, brethren. We've got to be alert to what is there and not give any opportunity for Jesus to be discredited by our foolishness. And then verse 19, the sheep are to be calm. You know, it says, when they deliver you up, do not worry. That's an incredible statement. When opposition comes, when they lay hold of you, when they threaten your life, Jesus says, don't be anxious, be at peace. You say, really? How on earth can you do that? And the Lord Jesus effectively says that he will provide all that is necessary. And firstly, that is in what they are to say. He says, look, it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. So when you're arrested, when you're feeling all manner of emotions, when your thoughts are all over the place, of course, you know, you'd be worrying, how am I going to defend myself? What am I going to say? But Jesus says that at that point he will provide and he will give them the words to say. He says, in effect, you carry on serving me, you proclaim the kingdom, you be wise, you be harmless, you be alert, you minister, and if it comes to the point where you are arrested, I will give you what you need. I will give you the grace that you need at that time. Literally, don't worry about that. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Jesus promises what is necessary will be given. Now, in the broader sense, this is applicable to us as believers as we trust in Christ and when we face this kind of thing. When such a one is brought into that situation for the name of Jesus, the Spirit of God will bring to mind the right thing to say. From the learning of the scriptures embedded within, the Spirit of God will bring to memory all that is helpful. He will give particular grace for that trial, and he will be with us in a real way. I'm sure of that. I don't believe that the Lord will abandon his people in that moment. Do you know, I remember in my younger years, not long after I was converted, that somebody in the church gave me Fox's Book of Martyrs. Bit of light reading. But it was staggering, you know. And it was moving to see the conduct and words of faithful brethren in the face of death. And some of the most glorious things imaginable were spoken just before they died. Why? Because the Lord evidently gave them clarity, insight, and power to speak wonderful truth in the very worst of moments. And we have to trust that the Lord will provide for us in such a situation. And you know, even in lesser moments too. And in the midst of hostile situations, if we trust the Lord, we can rest in the fact that the Lord will bring to our hearts and our thoughts what is true and what is appropriate for the situation we are in. Because if he can lead us at all other times, he could lead us then too. But you know, there's another application of this as well, verse 20. Beyond the general application for all believers that the Lord will enable and empower us to speak the appropriate truth in difficult situations, these apostles are given the specific promise of divine inspiration. And as they were brought before the councils of men, it wouldn't be their words or them speaking, but the Spirit of the Father speaking. And so if God promised them that divine inspiration in the moment that they faced a council, how much more would that promise be realized when they sat down to pen the word of God? So even in this text here, you have one of the key texts in all the scriptures on the matter of biblical inspiration and inerrancy. As one says, without previous thinking, planning, imagining, at the time of their trials in court, the apostles will receive directly from God just what to utter. It will come into their minds just as it is needed, and they will utter it aloud. The apostles make utterance, and yet they do not, for their act is due to the Holy Spirit, so that most properly he is the one who does their uttering. Their mind, their heart will operate freely, consciously, in joyful, trusting dependence on the Spirit's giving, who enables him to find just what to say and how to say it down to the last word with no mistake or even a wrong word due to faulty memory or disturbed emotions. That is verbal inspiration. And so Jesus says, be calm. For the apostles, it meant that divine inspiration. For us, it means special grace and the Spirit's leading to bring clarity as to what should be said. And then lastly, as we draw these things together, the sheep will patiently endure, verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We keep going. And Jesus is not saying that those who make it through, well, they can hold on to their salvation. It's saying that endurance through persecution is the hallmark of genuine salvation. So God preserves his people. They will endure by his grace. So persecutions and troubles come. They have a great searching and refining and purging effect on the church. You know, when the difficulties come, the pretenders get out. Why go through all that trouble, even death, for something that you're just playing at that you don't really believe? You know, it's not worth it to those who are not genuine believers. As one says, nothing is more purifying to the church than persecution. But the sheep will endure by God's grace. Romans 2:7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. They're not saved by continuing in doing good. Rather, they prove their salvation in the fact that they continue in that way. You're not saved because you endured. You endured because you were saved. Hebrews 3:14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Patient, Faithful continuance, even in trials, is the proof of genuine salvation. So the sheep will patiently endure and they will eventually be delivered. And you know, that's where we rest in those great truths. Is there anything that can destroy us? Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can come between us and the love of God. And in the midst of the trials, we patiently continue, we press on, and as we are given to endure, we look to the day of deliverance, knowing that he will bring us through. And verse 23, the sheep must be ready to move. It says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so for the apostles, when persecution came, they were to carry on the mission in a new location. They were to shake the dust off their feet and fulfill their unique role to see the gospel proclaimed, firstly to the Jews, and then following the resurrection across the nations. You know, Hendrickson says this, nowhere does the Bible teach that a kingdom worker who, while working in a certain village or town, is being constantly harassed, whose message is being persistently rejected, must stay in that same place year after year until he dies. Would not his time be wasted? There comes a point when he must move out. And the apostles adhered to such a principle, that is clear. So the sheep must be ready to move. Hold loosely the ties to this earth. And the promise given at the end of verse 23 about the Son of Man coming and going through all the places in Israel, it's caused much confusion, and it's one that we'll come again to, God willing, in the future. The time reference there has led many into problems, but one point is clear. We are to keep moving forward in gospel work until Jesus comes again. That is what we must do, and that is what we are to do as sheep. You know, the Lord Jesus says, when facing wolves and the world around us, we're going to face opposition. And that's going to come from false religion, it's going to come from governments, it's even going to come from families. But in the face of that, we are to be wise, we are to be harmless, we are to be calm, patiently enjoying the trial, realizing that this world is not our home. Every sheep, every believer matters in God's kingdom. And as we seek to faithfully stand for the Savior in difficult days, we are to know, as Jesus is going to go on to say, that he will be with us and that he won't leave us. Do you know, it's not uncommon and wasn't uncommon in the time of the Lord Jesus for a shepherd to be found dead amongst the sheep that he was trying to defend. But you know, our great shepherd will never be in a position like that, because he has conquered death and he ever lives. And he's always able to defend his sheep, his people. And he holds all things. And the ultimate outcome is never in doubt. And for all the opposition that rages, all the harm, all the persecution that comes against the Lord's people, as severe as it is, God will make it right in the end. And though it may seem as though the wolves have the upper hand, that they can do as they please without any consequence, that is not the reality. There will be a day of reckoning, and there will be a day of vindication. And no matter what Satan does, even to death, he cannot ultimately be victorious with God's sheep, because the great shepherd has overcome. And so take heart this morning. If you're facing opposition, however small it may be, however great it may be, you can know that Jesus is with you. And he will give you all that you need to bear patiently and to maintain that faithful stance and to glorify him just where you are and as you are in him. Amen. Let's sing together our final hymn as we close, 583. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. 583.